on the table. If that box is it runs out, we have some extras in there. So pick up you a book to be ready to start that new class on Sunday morning that I'll be blessed to teach. All right. Tonight, we conclude our study on the book of Malachi. This has been a fascinating study for me. I hope that it's been something that you have benefited from. Throughout this book, we have seen a terrible picture of people, God's people, who rejected God. They rejected his corrections. They had a complete lack of sincere service to the Lord. They went through the motions, as we've subtitled this series, going through the motions. They were going through the motions of what it is to be God's people, but they were not faithful. Now, here's the thing. Don't you think people today can have that same tendency to go through the motions, to get in a rut, to not really give sincere service but lip service, to give the appearance so that people will leave them alone? Oh yeah, they're Christians, and yet they just don't do much. Don't you think people have that tendency? We can be guilty of that too, folks. So we need to be careful before we lay too much upon these people, but we also need to recognize their pathetic situation before it happens to us. And my prayer is that what we've done in this series is that everyone has been challenged to put aside all complacency, all selfishness, and that every one of us have been encouraged to faithfully serve the Lord all the days of our life on this earth. That's what I hope will come from this study. In the last chapter of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, this is the entirety of that chapter, we are reminded of the theme, a big theme in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. How many times can you find the phrase, the day of the Lord, in the Old Testament? It's there quite a few more than you think it is. Sometimes it's referring to some local judgment. Sometimes it's referring to the end of time. And you have to let the context help you to decide which. But let me tell you something. In every single reference where the day of the Lord is referring to a local judgment, there is an arrow pointing to a universal judgment. There's an arrow pointing that someday the world's going to end. Someday time is going to stop. Someday the Lord is going to return, and someday God is going to judge all people everywhere. That's the thing that we need to recognize. Malachi is saying the day is coming. And so I give the title of this lesson, The Coming Day. The Coming Day. The text is Malachi 4, verses 1 through 6. Let us read that text, look at it together. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But for to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, and that Son with a capital S, righteousness with a capital R, it is in the New King James. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stalled calves. I think of the prodigal son. Daddy said, kill the fatted calf. That's a stalled calf, folks. You shall grow fat like stalled calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Remember the law of Moses with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And that's the end of the Old Testament. And I think it's significant that the end of the Old Testament ends with the word curse. And you'll see why as this lesson proceeds. Does anybody remember the name Ben Johnson? Ben Johnson. Does that name ring a bell with anybody? Ben Johnson. You've heard that name, right? Well, you younger ones probably haven't. But the older ones among us, those with gray hair who can remember 1988, that wipes out everybody on that row. Okay. Well, not everybody. Allison can remember 88, but barely. She was just about 3 years old. No, I'm not talking about your row, Rick. I'm talking about the good row behind you. Poor Rick. Listen, payback. I'm telling you, this ice cream on my chin is never going to go away, I'll tell you. It's always going to be there.
It would work.
Yes, yes, it was. But Ben Johnson ran the 100-meter race in the Seoul Olympics of 1988 in Seoul, South Korea. And he made history. He broke the world record as the fastest man in the history of the planet, in the history of the Olympics, since they had been keeping records, which would be way back in the previous century. He was the fastest man to ever run the 100-meter race. Ben Johnson. And it went like this. When he came out of the starting block, and I remember this race, I saw it. And I remember listening to the commentator as he was making the commentary on this race. And I looked it up and verified the words that he said so that my memory would work right. Because it's hard to remember details correctly unless you can look it up. And I was able to look it up. And here's what the commentator said. When the gun sounded and they launched, all the racers launched out of those blocks to run that 100-meter final, the announcer said, "Did you see that? Ladies and gentlemen, it's Ben Johnson! It's Ben Johnson! It's Ben Johnson!" 3 times he said the exact same thing. "It's Ben Johnson! He's doing it!" And the announcement came as the race ended that Johnson had broken the world record, he turned the track and field world upside down that day, becoming the fastest man in history. And it wasn't a close race. He ran off and left everybody. I mean, it was unbelievable. No one could believe how fast that man ran. And the crowd went wild. And the other runners congratulated him. And you know, this is an amazing run by Ben Johnson. And then it came out. A routine blood test revealed an ugly truth. Steroids. He cheated. Ben Johnson had to give up the gold medal which he was awarded, and it was presented to another runner, and he went back to Canada in disgrace. Have you heard of Ben Johnson since 1988? No, you have not. Not until tonight. That's what happens. It all comes out. It all comes out. With Ahab and Jezebel, year after year, year after year, year after year, injustice, corruption, murder, mayhem, idol worship. The children of God are pushed into the corners, and Jezebel rules over everything, and Ahab, her puppet husband, is the enforcer. And it didn't look like they were ever going to be overthrown. It didn't look like anything could happen to them. The wicked rule. And as a friend of mine said in a sermon that I'll never forget if I live to be 100, there's going to be a payday someday. Man, you talk about preach. That preaches. There's going to be a payday someday. someday. Brethren, Malachi makes it abundantly clear. He makes it abundantly clear that there's going to be a day coming. A day coming when the truth will come out. A day coming when all will be revealed. When all the things that were done in secret, all the backroom decisions, all the corruption, the graft, the blackmail, the manipulation, the improper accusations, false accusations that have been made against good people, when all of this is going to come out and the guilty are going to be exposed in all their ugliness and the righteous are going to be vindicated. The righteous, the godly, those that serve the Lord are going to be rewarded. That day is coming. And on that day, there's one question. Will he call your name? Or will he take your crown and give it to another? That's the question that we ask tonight. You see, we have to run the race according to God's rules, or we will lose our reward. Just like many on that day who think when they stand before God, they're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and they're going to be shocked when the Lord says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's going to be a horrible day. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe that the end of time is coming. Judgment Day is what we often refer to it. But it's hard to believe because it hasn't happened yet. And it's man's tendency, isn't it, to think that it won't happen. And Peter warned that in the last days, scoffers will come. And he says that they would be saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." 2 Peter 3 and verse 4. But folks, throughout the whole scripture, God promises judgment. God promises that the day is coming when the world will be judged. And it's clear that the day of the Lord is going to be a day of punishment for the wicked. But then it's also going to be a day of reward for the righteous. And that's something we need to hang on to. And Malachi reveals some facts about that day that is coming that I want to share with you tonight as we bring this series to its close. Number one, it's true that he is coming. It is true. Verse 1, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." Do you believe Jesus is coming back? Do you believe it? We've heard it all our lives. One day Jesus will return, and it could be today. But if we're not careful, if we're not real careful, deep in our minds, where we would never say the words, but deep in our minds, we might entertain the thought that this is sort of like the little boy that cried wolf once too often. I've heard it 100 times. He hasn't come yet. And it doesn't look like he's going to come anytime soon. I've heard this. I'm sure you have too. Folks, we ought to be real careful. This is a lie that comes from the enemy. This is a lie from Satan himself. The Bible says he's coming, and judgment is coming with him. And it will be when you least expect it, like a thief in the night, Jesus said himself of his second coming. It would be like a thief in the night. The Bible tells us that he's coming, and Jesus exhorts us, be ready. Be watchful. Be ready. So Malachi begins with this simple and powerful phrase, "Behold, the day is coming." And it's been believed throughout the ages by God's faithful people. Behold, the day is coming. No matter how long it takes, the day is coming. And in that day, God will right all wrongs, straighten all crooked paths, judge all of his enemies, and reward his faithful people. The Bible describes that coming as a day burning like an oven. It's a day of wrath. It's a day of judgment. What will it be like? a day that burns like an oven, one where the arrogant, the prideful, evildoers will be burned up, verse 1. This does not mean, like some have tried to say, that they're going to be annihilated and cease to exist at all. It simply means they're going to be completely consumed by fire. They will not cease to exist. The smoke of their torment shall ascend day and night forever. Yes? They'll not cease to exist, but they're going to be burned up. These arrogant people who the folks were envying earlier are now going to be judged. And God's people that he had refined, that he had corrected, that he had confronted, that he had encouraged and exhorted over and over and over again, who would not repent, who would not serve him, they also will finally be judged. This day is described as burning like a furnace. See, here's what's going to happen. God's first of all going to make them stubble. What is stubble? Have you ever watched a hay field being harvested? You know, when they harvest the hay field, that machine goes through there and it leaves a little stubble. Once they harvest the hay, the grain off the top, then the stubble is left. There's just a little stick sticking out of the ground about this tall. The stubble, that's all that's left. Then there's another description elsewhere in the Bible about how the wheat will be separated from the husk, the chaff. That's the waste. This is all stuff that's worth nothing. It is waste material, and it is easily burned up. Folks in India use rice chaff as fuel. They use it. There, you'll see trucks loaded down with this stuff. And they use it for fuel to help power some of the machinery or equipment. I'm talking about in factories and stuff like that. They use it as a kind of a fuel, a burning fuel to steam power plants or whatever. I don't know what all they use it for. But that's its only purpose, to be burned. That's the only good it can do, is to be burned. And that's what he says. They will be made stubble. Isaiah 40 verse 24 speaks of young plants that were withering from a blowing wind and were turned into stubble, something that is worthless. And then, as if that were not enough, not only would God turn them into stubble, then he would set them ablaze. He would light the fire. And the final result is, it will leave them neither root nor branch. You know, sometimes when a plant gets broken, instead of just letting it die, well, you could, you know, repair, you can fix the branch and try to tape it up and heal the thing. Or if it's pulled up, you can transplant it. You can, or some of these plants, you can actually root them. You put them in water and add some nutrients, make sure the water is good, and you can root them. They'll actually grow roots, and then you can set them out, and they'll come back. Well, these won't come back. There'll be no coming back from this oven, this burning like a furnace. The day announced here is very much similar to the picture God painted in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through 3. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Now here is not referring to the end of time directly. It's referring to a local judgment. But the arrow is still pointing to that great day. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountain. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. You get a picture in your mind of what's happening? What happened in Egypt when the locusts came? Well, man, they had crops, they had fields full of crops. But when the locusts passed through, there was nothing but stubble left behind. And so that's the picture. The land before them, as they're approaching, looks like the Garden of Eden. But as they pass by, it looks like a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Now, you want to know more about that? Read on in the book of Joel, and it'll give you some history and some background on that. But the point is, here is imagery that's similar to the imagery that Malachi gives us. Okay, there's a brand new science in the world today. Would you like to hear about it? It's called exobiology. Have you heard of that word? Exobiology. I'm sure some of you have heard the word, but maybe you don't know what it means. Let me tell you what it means. It's the study of extraterrestrial life. Yeah, life on other planets. How about that? And so they'll have symposiums, and they have observatories where they're looking for this and all this stuff. They got all these radio telescopes and all of this. And some of the world's keenest intellectuals gather together focusing on this new idea. And someone mockingly said that they had said exobiology is a science that has not yet been able to demonstrate that its subject matter exists. That's pretty good. Well, I got a twist for you. It'll be seen that life that's not on this planet will be seen when Jesus comes back. But it won't be like they're looking for. It won't be little green men with antennas. It won't be folks with pointed ears or tentacles or anything like that. It won't be some squishy little slug crawling around in the swamps of some remote planet. It's going to be the Lord Himself coming with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. That's what they're going to see. And no, they won't think about exobiology on that day. No, they will not. They will say, how could we have been so wrong? See, it's easy for us to look at the world around us, and we listen to people like that. And we listen to those who say there is no God. And we listen to those. I was reading an article the other day. There is a preacher now, in a denominational church that is teaching that Jesus did not raise from the dead. That he was not raised from the dead. That the miracles of the virgin birth were not true. And he's explaining all this away as symbolism. And that the Spirit of Christ lives today among God's people. And that most of the New Testament is not based in fact. Only about 20% of it is accurate. And the rest of it is things that men wrote to try to encourage folks to live right. What kind of faith does that man have? So we see betrayers and traitors from within. And then from without, we have the atheists and the humanists, the Freedom from Religion organization, the ACLU and other organizations like this that are doing everything in their power to destroy Christianity. Janet Reno was Attorney General during Bill Clinton's administration. And she said, a cult is anyone who reads the Bible and really believes it's true and goes to church and prays to God and tries to encourage others to be like them. That's what a cult is, and we must do everything we can to root these people out. That's what Janet Reno said. I read that this last week too. Now, so it's been going on for a long time. And so it's easy for us to look around us and get discouraged and say, how can we hope to win the battle? It's already lost. And some Christians are doubting that Jesus is going to come back. And some are even teaching he already came back and nobody knew it. These just strange ideas. And they've grown discouraged over the problems and the pain that they see in society, and they've become just like the people in Malachi's day. They have given up hope. But folks, we need to realize that God said things are going to get much, much worse before they get better. They're going to get much, much worse before we see that day come. And so we just have to recognize that. everything you see is nothing that God has not already seen that would happen. And the promise of his coming is true. And then there's a triumph when he comes. Victory. Victory. The coming day is not only going to remove the wicked, it's going to heal all the righteous. All the righteous, all the faithful to God are going to be blessed. They're going to be rewarded. Their name is going to be lifted up before the Father. This is one of mine. He's described the end of the wicked, Malachi has. Now, in verse 2 and 3, he describes the events by which the righteous would be rewarded. Look at verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. This verse has a beautiful description of what's going to happen when Jesus comes for his people. It's going to be a day of incredible joy for those who have been faithful to the Lord. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. This is a metaphor that pictures the one who brings justice to those who have been oppressed, those who have endured the suffering that Satan has caused, that those living in the land of the shadow of death would see a dawn. The Son of Righteousness shall arise. I mean, picture sunrise in the morning. And yes, the New King James uses the word S-U-N. I'm tempted to change the U to an O, but I can't do that, because he's obviously talking about the Son of God. But these people back in Malachi's day, they don't know anything about the Son of God. They don't know anything about the Son of God. So the word Son is used, and yet it's a promise of someone who's going to arise and bring justice to God's people. There's an ancient Near East image where the sun's rays are depicted as the wings of a bird. And so when the sun rises, there would be healing in his wings. You can see an example of that in Psalm 139, verse 9. Also comes the idea of being protected, and the imagery is of a bird's wings wrapping around someone, and you can see that displayed or illustrated in Deuteronomy 32 verse 11. But the result of the healing work of the Son of Righteousness on behalf of those who fear the Lord, well, it says they're going to go out and they're going to grow fat like stall-fed calves. They're going to go out. What are they going to do when they go out? Man, they're going to rejoice. Now, this is an image that I have. Okay, when we go home after we've been gone all day, Brittany's little dog, Scarlett, she's a fan of Scarlett O'Hara. Anyway, but Brittany's little dog, Scarlett, when we open that door, she is little bitty dog. She jumps this high. Not literally, but you get the idea. She's so happy to see us, and you can't get her to be still. She's bouncing all over the place, just so excited, so happy. Have you ever watched a calf when it's been let out of a stall, what it does? Man, it'll romp all over the place. They run around, they jumping around, they're so excited. What do you think we're going to do when we get to heaven? Do you think we're going to stand in a single line with our hands folded and sing, oh, is that what you think? Is that your picture? Man, picture a calf that's been let out of its stall, just jumping around so excited, can't believe it, just amazed that we've made it. We'll grow fat like stalled calves. I can't picture the joys that God has for us in heaven. God does the best he can with our feeble minds to describe for us the beauties of heaven in the latter part of the book of Revelation. He does a magnificent job using figures and symbolism from our world, from our life, the riches, the wealth, the opulence, the luxury, the abundance. God describes it amazingly, and yet that is nowhere near as close as what it's going to be like when we actually get there. It's going to be something so amazing, so brilliant, so profound, so overwhelming. We can't help but jump up and down. We can't help. It's going to be a day of joy. But it's also going to be a day of judgment. In verse 3, he says, "You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." The second result of the Son's healing work will follow from the first. The first is God's people are rejoicing and they are filled with great joy. They are growing fat like stalled calves. They are just being blessed and abundant in opulence and beauty and joy and excitement. And they're jumping around, and guess what they're doing? Guess what they're jumping on? The ashes of the wicked that have been burned up. And we won't even notice. Those in Malachi's day, Malachi is saying to them, these people that you've been so envious of, these people that you say, you know, we've served the Lord and these wicked people getting away with everything. Where is God's justice? It's better to be evil than it is to be good. And they're giving up and they're throwing up their hands. And Malachi says to them, this imagery, you're going to be dancing around, jumping around like a stall-fed calf let out. And you're going to be jumping on the ashes of these people. These people that you've envied for so long that you've said, why can't it be like this for me? And you're going to be dancing around on their ashes. They're not going to be there. They're not going to exist there. Well, they're going to exist somewhere, but not in heaven. Not where God's reward is. It's going to be a day of judgment. Sinners will be consumed the way fire eats up stubble. And they will become like ashes under the feet of God's saints. But the true believers will see the dawning of a new day as the Son of Righteousness arises. Jesus will reign as the King of Kings, and his people will be like calves that were let out of their stalls. It's going to be an amazing day. This is the final separation that we read about in Psalm 1 verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So brothers and sisters, listen carefully. On that day, the day of the Lord, for each one of us, it's either going to be a day of joy or a day of judgment. Let us make sure we live our lives in such a way that it will be a day of joy. Under the law of Moses, basically, there were fundamentally two ways to live. You could live under the blessing of God or under the curse of God. In Malachi's day, there were two ways to live. You could receive God's words through the prophet, or you could reject God's words through the prophet. In Christ's day, there were basically two ways to live. You could hear and act upon Christ's words, or hearing them, you could not act upon them and reject them. And so today, there are two ways to live. You can follow God, or you can reject God. One way brings joy. The other way brings judgment. It's something to think about. Finally, let's talk about the time of His coming. We've talked about the truth of His coming. We've talked about the triumph of His coming. Let's talk about the time of His coming. Verses 4 through 6 is where we'll find that. I've heard all my life that Jesus is coming back. But when? Do you know when He's coming? I don't know when He's coming, but one thing I do know, He's coming. He's coming back. He's coming back someday. Moses promised it in verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with my statutes and judgments. This verse is kind of interesting. It says, remember the law of Moses, my servant. It seems simple enough, but this is the only place in the Old Testament where anyone is told to remember God's law. Now, don't get ahead of me. It's not the only place people were told to remember, but it's the only place that I've ever found where people were told to remember God's law. Now, the command to remember is given in many places in the Old Testament, but it's not referring to the law. The idea of not forgetting the Lord, remember the Lord, remember His covenant, remember the agreement that you made with God, that's the covenant. The covenant is not the commandments. The covenant is the agreement that you made with God to serve Him, that He would be your God and you would be His people, that He would give the commands and you would obey the commands, that He would tell you jump and you would jump and say how high. That's the covenant. Remember the Lord. Remember the covenant. Okay? It says, you remember the works. Remember His mighty works. Remember how He led you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. That's said over and over and over again. Remember God's word. But this is the first time where God says, remember the law of Moses. And the law of Moses points to a day when one will come to perfectly fulfill that law and judge based on the precepts of that law that were laid out, but judge by the new law, the law of Christ. Remembering the book of the law, of course, was intended to cause Israel to fear the Lord and serve Him, to honor His name, just as God's book of remembrance that we talked about last week would cause a person or cause God to act on behalf of the people whose names were in that book, those who feared God and honored His name. Okay? God would act on their behalf. When God tells them, remember the law of Moses, this was a way of trying to get them to come to God and be faithful to God and fear the God and honor His name. Moses promised that the day is coming. Elijah predicted that day. In verse 5 he says, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Malachi promised that Elijah himself would come, and that his coming is related to the day of the Lord that will burn the wicked like stubble. That's the day that Elijah is supposed to come, or coming prior to that day. All right? And later, Jesus said, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things, Matthew 17, verse 11. But then, Elijah had come. See, many believe that Elijah is one of the two witnesses their ministries are described in Revelation 11, verse 3 through 12. They believe that one of those witnesses is Elijah and that the other one is Moses. There's a lot of folks that believe that. See, until I was preparing for this lesson, I didn't realize that that many people believe that, but there's a lot of people. To me, those witnesses had never been named. I never had any idea who they were. But it's amazing how many people believe that those two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, because it was Moses and Elijah that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And they were there with Him when He resumed mantle of His deity, if you please. When He was transfigured before them, when He shed that human look and looked like God. I don't know any other way to say it. And here Moses and Elijah are on that occasion. And so there are many who believe that the two witnesses in Revelation 11 are Moses and Elijah. And of course, Peter and James and John ask about Elijah, and that's why Jesus answers that question in Matthew 11, or 17, verse 11. Elijah predicted it, but then John preceded it. And He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The prophet Elijah is mentioned at least 30 times in the New Testament, and 10 of those references are directly relating him to John the Baptist. Clearly, And so it's obvious that the references to Elijah coming refer to John the Baptist, who came as a forerunner of Christ to prepare the way of the Lord, to tell the people the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent, turn back to God. Same message that all the other prophets had. Same message, repent and turn back to God. And so that's the message that John had. There's a fable. There's a fable that tells of three apprentice devils that stood before their Lord Satan. And they were about to go to the earth to finish their apprenticeship. All right, this is a fable now, okay? So as they're talking to Satan, they're telling him what they plan to do when they get to earth to tempt and ruin mankind. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Here's what I'm going to do. The first one says, I will tell them there is no God. And Satan said, that will not delude many, for they know that there is a God. And the second one said, I'll tell men there's no hell. And Satan shook his head and said, you will deceive no one that way. Men know even now that there is a hell. And the third one said, I will tell men that there is no hurry. And Satan said, you will do well, my son. You will ruin men by the thousands. You will be the most effective telling people there's no hurry. My friends, let me tell you something. The most dangerous delusion that man can have is that there's plenty of time. And that was, I know that Malachi's prophecy was, you know, well over 2,000 years ago. Well over. More like almost 2,400 years ago that Malachi's prophecy was given. Jesus came as the prophecy said he would. Not only did he come, he lived a perfect life, keeping the law faithfully all the days of his life. Not only did he do that, but then he willingly allowed himself to be taken and by cruel hands mistreated, tortured, abused, and ultimately crucified for the sake of all mankind. Jesus allowed that to happen. He died, he rose the third day. After a period of time, he ascended back to heaven with the promise that he would return again someday. And no, that day hasn't happened yet. But brethren, we're still alive. We're still breathing. We're still here. But just as true as the God of creation and the God who sent his son to die, just also is true the fact that Jesus will come back someday. And we don't know when, we don't know how long, but we are fools, fools, if we allow Satan's demons to convince us there's plenty of time. There's plenty of time. There is no time. We are running out of time. Today is the day of salvation. There is no other day. The last phrase of Malachi says, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, meaning people are going to turn back the way they're supposed to be. They're going to go back to being the way they're supposed to be. And that group of people are going to be rewarded and blessed. But if that doesn't happen, I will come and strike the earth with a curse. It's interesting that the Old Testament ends with the word curse, because when we get almost to the end of the New Testament, Revelation 22 verse 3, it says, and there shall be no more curse. I got chills when I made that connection. There shall be no more curse. I will come lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And then there will be no more curse. All of creation eagerly awaits the second coming of Jesus. It is groaning, it is burdened, and it's awaiting the second coming. All of creation is. Romans 8, 18 through 23. And we need to also expect his coming. We need to long for it so that we can go home. But while we're here, we need to be busy about our Father's business. We need to remain faithful to him ourselves and be spreading the word to as many as we possibly can. Blessing those who have faithfully trusted and served God That's what he's going to do. But then he's also going to burn up those who've rejected and ignored him. When Jesus comes, it's going to be blessings or burning. It's going to be joy or judgment. What will it be for you? If you're not a Christian, rededicate your life. Or if you're already a Christian, but you're not faithful to the Lord, rededicate your life to God. And if you're not yet a Christian, become a child of God today. Whatever your need, if we can help you, come now as we stand and sing.